First John. What we have seen and heard, we also announce it to you, so that you can have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy can be complete. This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. If we claim we have fellowship with him and live in the darkness, we are lying and do not act truthfully. But if we live in the light in the same way as he is in the light, we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. If we claim we don't have any sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and our sins and cleanse us from everything that we have done wrong. If we claim we have never sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Let's go to God in prayer. Lord God, may your Holy Spirit be poured out on each of us. As we continue in this time of worship, Lord God, set our hearts on fire. As we meditate on your word, as we keep on praying, as we keep on singing within our hearts to you. O Lord God, open us and transform us at this time. It's in your precious name that we pray. Amen. So, if you haven't done this already, write this date on your calendar, April 9th. Okay? You can whip out your phone and put that on there too if you'd like to right now. April 9th is Easter Sunday. And we are going to celebrate that day well. We're going to start bright and early, 6:30 in the morning. And we're going to have the youth lead us in a special sunrise service. That's followed by breakfast. I say, why? You're asking, why are we having breakfast on Easter morning? Because we are. So we're going to be having breakfast. And then at 9 o'clock, we're all going to meet in here. And we're going to have a wonderful Easter celebration with our praise team and with our choir offering a cantata. We are going to celebrate the resurrection well. Oh, and I forgot, Easter egg hunt right after that service too. So mark that date on your calendar, April 9th. Today, we're in the midst of another time. We are in a time where we're getting ready for Easter. This is a spiritual season that we call Lent. And give you a synopsis of what Lent is. It is a time period of 40 days, about 6.5 weeks. It began on Ash Wednesday. And this is a time where we get ready for Easter. We get our hearts ready for Easter. And so we celebrate, but we're also trying to just see what is it that God is calling us to do during these 40 days. This 40 days, we usually look at our relationships. We look at our relationship with God through Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit. We look at our relationship with others. We even look at our relationships with ourselves. This Lent, 2023, here in our church, we are looking at obstacles to that relationship, and specifically to that obstacle that we call sin. Now, I realize in the 21st century that sin has become a heavily churchified word. And so I'm going to offer a little Rev Kev Theology 101 right now, just so that we're all on the same page, all right? It has been said that sin is an immoral act that transgresses against divine law or against God. But sin has a little bit more depth than that definition, I think. Because sin has to do with any selfish or hurtful or painful act or thought or word that comes to us at this time. You see, sin is relational. It is always relational. Okay, so this is what we are looking at, is how do we deal with our sin? Because there are results of sin. Even if we don't feel it right away, even if there's a sin that you've done, you might not feel it. The people that you sin against may, or probably will, but they may not feel it after so much time. See, the result of sin often is this one thing, alienation. Okay, not the title of an old TV show that was on. Alienation is a ripping apart of our relationships. And this alienation is painful. Like I said, it could take time to experience this alienation. Long, long time ago, Tammy and I were high school counselors at summer camp at Camp Galilee. We love that place. And one of the best experiences at Camp Galilee is when we would worship on this big concrete block we called the Slab, with a capital S. And it was interesting to watch every week, because, you know, you start the week and all the students don't know each other. A lot of homesickness going on. And they really don't know what they're, you know, they don't know if they're going to like this or not. By the end of the week, nobody wants to leave, because they all love each other and they love Jesus so much. So my heart reflects on one particular worship service closer to the end of the week, where we opened up for share time with our students. And typically what happens at this share time is our students will talk about where they've seen Jesus at camp, or they'll talk about what Jesus means to them. But every once in a while, our students will share something that's on their heart. And this one time, this one young lady stood up and she started sobbing. And she says, "I have a confession that I want to make to you." And so, you know, we were all, as counselors, we were like, uh-oh. Did anyone talk to this girl before this? What's she going to say? Because we didn't know how we were going to process this. Counselors are always thinking, what are we going to do with our students? What's she going to share? What kind of major trauma is going to be shared here? And so, you know, as she is trying to share with us and she's sobbing, she said, "Several years ago, when I was in eighth grade, I was dared to do this, and I stole a pencil from a drugstore." Now, the immediate part of that confession as a counselor was, she stole a pencil from a drugstore. And all of us as counselors are going, man, we did way worse things, right? And I'm thinking there are other students that are out there probably thinking we did way worse things. But that was the issue. I felt really bad. This girl it was on her heart. She was sobbing and really uncontrollably. And then the next thought that came, I mean, thoughts are going like this to us as counselors. It's like, we need to protect this girl in case somebody makes fun of her, who yells out, "You just stole a pencil," or something like that. But you know what? Jesus was in the house on the slab that night, and nobody said anything like that. Instead, students came up and surrounded her and prayed with her. Because even if that seemed like such a slight thing to steal a pencil on her heart, it was something that just hung on to her for 2 whole years. One issue that we have, friends, when we have this alienation that happens because of sin, is we realize that we haven't been honest. We haven't been honest with ourselves. And if we're not honest with ourselves, then we sure aren't honest with the people that we love around us. And we're not honest with God. And it's that lack of honesty that drags us down, that pulls us into darkness. And that darkness is so painful, and we feel so lost. But I want you to hear the good news. If you hear anything from this message, I want you to hear this good news, that with the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, then we can be honest, brutally honest with where we are, and we can let go of whatever is holding us, and we can start living in the light. Now, there was a time in my life, in my early 20s, when I used to look at a church community from the outside in. And I want to talk about the church community here for a little bit. Okay? Not the general community, the church community. As I said, back in the day, I would look at the church community from the outside looking in, and I had two thoughts. One was, man, people in the church seem to have it all together because they have this relationship with Jesus. They seem to be okay. And then there was that other part of me, the part of me that was very distrustful, the part of me that didn't like what I saw in the church from my experiences, where I would look in and say, they only think that they have it all together, but they really don't. And that's where I started saying, these people are hypocrites. They just don't know anything. Now, later in my life, when I started going to church, when I started to become part of a church family, that's when I truly realized, you know what? Nobody in this family believes that they've got it together. We are all messed up. We are all broken. We all struggle with sin. But the good news is that we are in it together. And we have a God who in Jesus Christ leads us, supports us, and brings us to wholeness. But you have to be honest. That's the message that we hear from this letter that we call 1 John. This is a letter that's a pastoral letter. It's not written just to general people. It's written to a specific church that says, you all say you follow Jesus, but you're struggling here. And it has to do with how you understand your relationships with each other, especially how sin works. Because what 1 John does very plainly is says, you know, when you have this relationship with Jesus and you are forgiven, that forgiveness keeps on because it doesn't mean that everything you do from that point on is going to be okay, because you're in a relationship with Jesus and that forgiveness is an ongoing process. And especially when you are a group of people that doesn't understand how sin works, then it's going to be really painful for you. There were people that saying, I am for Jesus. But then they kept on saying and doing and thinking things that were not Jesus. And things that were hurting them and hurting others, right? There were people who said, I used to sin, but I sin no more. And there were those who said, I have never sinned. Not so much different than the 21st century. It's real easy to say, well, sin is a construct from the church to make us feel guilty. Sin is not real. But it is when you consider this is a name given to a relational process. They get in the way of our relationship with other people. They get in the way of our relationship with God. They keep us from even loving ourselves, right? Let's take a look closely at what the writer 1 John is wanting to say here. Because I love, he breaks it out here. Says, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you. Okay, yeah, I like it because it's like, well, he kind of puts it plain here. God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. If we claim we have fellowship with him and live in the darkness, we are lying and do not act truthfully. Thanks, 1 John guy. But if we live in the light in the same way as he is in the light, we have fellowship with each other and the blood of Jesus, his son, it cleanses us from every sin. And if we claim we don't have any sin, well, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from everything we've done wrong. If we claim we have never sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. John is trying to tell us, community, be real. Be honest with yourselves. You do love Jesus, but you still are struggling, and that's okay, because you are with Jesus, and Jesus offers grace and forgiveness and an opportunity to come clean, to be truthful with yourself and others. And what can happen? Well, if you are truthful with yourself, if you come clean, if you confess, and you don't confess because somebody tells you to, you confess to let go of something, right? If you are able to confess and let it go, then your self-esteem, your self-worth becomes better. If you are able to truly be faithful and honest in your relationships, then that relationship can grow. It may be painful, but it can be all the more real and all the more filled with love. And if you are honest with God, who knows what's going on anyway, then how much better can your relationship be, and how you can walk in the light? So with that, I'm going to confess something to you right now. I'm going to confess a sin that I struggle with. And hear me when I say that I know there are others that struggle with this sin too. I'm noticing that people are paying a lot more attention right now. What's he gonna say? I struggle with the sin of workaholism. Workaholism, which is working too hard and too long each day. Now, I know some of you are saying, Kevin, that's not a sin. That is the Protestant work ethic, dude. That's what you do. You work hard. And then there are those, my friends in professional capacities, that would say, yes, Kevin, that's a mental illness. But workaholism affects your relationships. And I've struggled with this over time. I just want to share with you a period in my life where that happens. And I was reminded of that as I was preparing this message. I always have this book with me. And what's kind of interesting, when I open it up, I look and I've got this little pouch that has a business card. Well, there goes that. that has business cards. But those business cards say, Kevin Shelton, systems analyst. You know, I keep that there. I don't know why I still keep them there, but that reminds me that I used to have sort of another life. And as a part of that life, things were good. I was working out of my home for a company in Augusta, Georgia, a clinic, a large clinic, partnering with a software company in Austin, Texas. And this was the early 90s, and I thought, man, how bleeding edge am I working out of my home? And I'm going to have all this time. I can set my own hours. I can go up to that room up in the attic, and I could set my own hours, and I will have more time with Tammy. I will have more time with my sons, Jeremy and Nathan, and I'll have more time to be a part of this church that we just started going to. Yay! Well, it didn't turn out like that. I did set my own hours. I set my own deadlines, but what tough deadlines did I set? I was working 12 to 14 hour days every day. And it was a rush. You might think, well, why didn't you burn out? It's because I was getting all these attaboys. Yay. You're doing all this work. Nobody else is doing all this work for this company in Augusta. How wonderful it is. But even though they were in the same house as me, Tammy, my sons, God, I had less and less time for them. And I will always regret that. How God finally broke through to me was through a statement made from one of my friends down in Augusta. During Masters Weekend, how many of you know what Masters Weekend is, you golfers out there? Everything else but the golf course closes down. Well, restaurants are going. But the clinic closed down, at least their software department. So I wrote this giant program, and I know some of you are going, Kevin, I'm going to sleep, you're talking about software. It was a thing of beauty, a giant program, and I started it like going, and it just started running. And the first day I would check up on it. The second day I was stuck in my hotel room in Augusta because I got food poisoning from Red Lobster down there. Thank you, Lord, for those that work at that hotel. Anyway, on the third day, I happened to go in and it had finished. And there were absolutely no errors, no problems. It did not go down. 3 days long in a computer running all this conversion, changing all these doctor codes everywhere. It was amazing. And I'm sitting there feeling a million feet tall. And my friend, Reggie, looked at me and goes, kind of slow, wasn't it? And that's what I needed. And it wasn't the first critique that I've ever had, but it was the one that made a difference, because it's like, I spent all this time. I worked my tail off. How many of you felt that way? I have spent all this time, all this effort, for somebody to tell me this. And then it hit me. It's like, all that time I could have been with Tammy. All that time I could have been with the boys. All that time I could have been praising my God. And that allowed me to see. Now, here's the thing. I struggle still with the sin of workaholism, because dagnabbit, when you become a pastor, that keeps on keeping on. For those of you who work in the church, do you not also feel that temptation to honor that sin? There are things that got to get done. You work your tail off. Even in the church, workaholism can happen. I just want to say, workaholism isn't the sin I want to focus on today. We all have those things. What I want you to focus on is, what is the one thing that you need to focus on? Just one thing. There may be bunches. But what is the one thing you need to focus on, to let go of, that's getting in the way of your relationship with your family and your friends, that's getting in the way of your relationship with God, that gets in the way of you? Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And a lot of us don't take the time to love ourselves. We don't think we're worthy, but we have the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, who leads us. And so I'm going to offer a brief prayer, and in this time, I want you to begin praying as we now prepare for this time of Holy Communion. I want you to begin praying for what one thing, one issue, one problem, one sin that you're going to focus on in the next several weeks to prepare your heart for Easter, that you can let go of. You can't do it by yourself. That's why we have Jesus. But with Jesus, all things are possible. And you can be free. Let us pray. Lord God, this process of being honest with ourselves and with others and with you, it's hard work. I keep thinking of that line from the governor in a certain musical. First, you got to do a little sidestep. That's what we do. We try to bypass being honest all the time. We say so many words that don't mean anything because we're lying. Lord God, may we be a people of few words, but each word be true. to ourselves, to others, and most especially to you. May we walk in your light. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.